Good morning. I thought if I was going to look out at such wonderful people who had made such an effort to dress up, that I should kind of get into the spirit of it. Actually, I do it just to make you think I'm a professional. It's like use the uniform and people don't realize what you're actually saying. They just think, oh, he must know something. He wears a suit. He must know something. Well, yeah, people don't believe it, but I'm trying to at least create a sense of I know something. I've used this before. This is a graffiti. There we go. Graffiti. It's actually found, it's actually etched into a wall in Rome. And they date it to around the year 200. And it's the writing here that's scratched in says, Alex Menos worships his god. And you see this figure standing before a human figure on a cross, but with the head of a donkey. And we can be pretty sure that this is not written by Alex Menos, but by those who thought he was an idiot. The idea that you would worship someone who was crucified probably says something about the nature of the person who was crucified, but also something of the nature of the person who would worship someone like that. And the reason that the graffiti gets written is because the Christian gospel is totally and utterly countercultural. If you think of the gods, if you think particularly of the Greco-Roman gods, the gods of religions in general, you think of power. How'd it go? If I ruled the world, everything would work just the way I want it to. The idea that a god would actually end up crucified on a cross is beyond all imaginings. Beyond all imaginings for the world in general, but too often, I think, for some of us as Christians as well, who mistake the cross as just a single moment in time that Jesus had to go through, rather than the way in which God interacts and engages with the world. We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The crucified God is power and wisdom. We proclaim. It's too easy for us to stop proclaiming and start marketing. You cannot market a crucified God to a world that wants power and wisdom on its own terms. A crucified God is countercultural, and if we try to market the crucified Jesus, we will end up destroying him. We turn him into just another God, just that somehow the cross is a trick. It's just a moment. God isn't really like that. God doesn't really deal like that. Really, God just wants you to be happy. And who doesn't want to hear that? It becomes very easy for us to try to market the gospel instead of proclaim the gospel. We proclaim that the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is not a random, one-off sacrifice needed to save us. All right? I'm not saying the cross doesn't save us, but I'm saying it's not just a one-off event. That somehow the only way that God could forgive your sins was if Jesus died on the cross, and therefore against all his regular way of working in the world, he chooses the cross for that one Easter moment. No, the cross is not just a random one-off sacrifice. The cross actually reveals to us the character of God. God is the crucified one. and the way of God, the path of God, the path that God chooses. The cross is both the pathway of our faith as well as the object of our faith. When we say, I believe, or I have faith, we're saying yes. We believe that on the cross Jesus died for our sins. But we are also saying, I believe that the cross is the way of God. That the cross has revealed to us the character and the path of God. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about us through baptism aligning ourselves with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When we're baptized into the death of Jesus and we're raised to the life of Jesus. It is amazing how many Christians don't actually want to get wet. They're happy just to skip to the resurrection bit. But baptism involves us into the death of Jesus as well as into the life of Jesus. That Romans 6, Paul's making that point, but he picks it up again in Romans 8 and verse 17. We are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Let's stop right there. Because to read on, and this is where it helps if you've got some of the Bible memorized, because you know what's coming up and you can just stop reading. If you don't have it memorized, you may just slip right on to the rest of the verse and discover that if we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. We are joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs in the suffering as well as in the glory. There is no other way to associate ourselves with Christ except to associate ourselves with Christ. And you cannot associate yourself with part of Christ. You have to embrace the one who has embraced us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That we find ourselves joint heirs with him, suffering with him, so that, as a result of our suffering with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. Hebrews picks up after its big chapter 11, which talks about faith. It kind of brings that discussion on faith to a conclusion by saying that we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who sets the way of our faith. If we are to follow Jesus, we are to follow him in his way of living faith. One of the things that has changed, or at least the emphasis has changed a little in terms of New Testament studies between when I first studied back in the early 80s and what I am engaged in teaching at the moment, is that there is an increased emphasis in New Testament studies upon the faith of Jesus or the faithfulness of Jesus. And there's a fair bit of discussion over some particular Greek phrases, whether or not we, those passages in Paul are talking about, do we believe in Jesus, or are we talking about the faith of Jesus, faithfulness of Jesus? And in, among many New Testament scholars, the shift has been to see these passages in Romans and in Galatians to be talking about the faithfulness of Jesus. I grew up in a church where we believed in Jesus, but we believed in what Jesus did. We didn't actually see Jesus as a particular model for faith. I mean, why would Jesus need faith? He was God. And yet, as we look at the gospel stories, as we look at what Paul says about Jesus, one of the things that he highlights is that Jesus was faithful. Think of Philippians chapter 2, which is have the same mind in you that is in Christ Jesus, who, having the very form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant, being obedient even unto death. The faith and faithfulness of Jesus is part of who he is. Jesus isn't just the object of our faith. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who sets the path that we follow. Jesus' faithfulness is what leads him to the cross. And our faith in Jesus means that we follow him on that path of faithfulness to the cross. Jesus said to them all, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." If we are to be followers of Jesus, we are to be on the path with Jesus. We are to take up the cross as he took up the cross and follow him. I mean, how would you rewrite that just to avoid the painfulness of it all? I mean, wouldn't it be something like, Jesus said to them all, "If you want to be if you want to be saved by me, believe that I died on the cross and that you can skip all that and go straight to the resurrection." I mean, like, do you do that in your head? I mean, do you translate it? I mean, I did. I do. I mean, the words are pretty clear, but, you know, with a little bit of imagination, you can kind of skip right over them. If we are to be his followers, we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. And in Luke's gospel, towards the end, I mean, he tells the story of Simon the Cyrene. As Jesus is going to the cross, Simon is pulled out of the crowd and made to carry the cross of Jesus. A story, a picture to actually reinforce the teachings of Jesus. We are to be on the way with Jesus. So this is my little diagram of the two different approaches to Christian living. One is true and the other is, you're taking your chance. Jesus says that we are to take up our cross and follow him. If we are to be a disciple of Jesus, then it means we follow him through the cross to glory. But there's a whole crowd of us who just want to be saved. We don't want to be disciples. We just want to be saved. And if we can find a way around and get to glory without having to follow Jesus and without having to go to the cross, we choose that path. But we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him so that we might also be glorified with him. The only way to get to glory is by following Jesus through the cross. We can't just skip it, and because that way leads to no glory. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and the way of Jesus' people is the way of the cross. Now, we like to have heroes. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about those heroes. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." And that's 12:1. And chapter 11 has just been laying out the heroes that are our witnesses. Now, just in case, you probably already know this, but the great cloud of witnesses, that is actually a reference to the ones who have gone before us, chapter 11 of Hebrews. All the great stories of faithful people. It doesn't mean that in heaven that people are watching you just to see how you're doing. No, the only one that's watching you is God, and he's paying close attention, so it really doesn't matter how many other people are in that group. This great cloud of witnesses, are the ones that have been referred to in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, he's talked about Noah, and Abraham and Moses, and he's been talking about all the great things they've done. And then he says, when he gets to verse 32, and what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, being mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Can I get an amen for that? Women received their dead by resurrection. That are the great heroes of faith. And we like to think that those are the heroes. Those are those that we would come after. But the writer to the Hebrews gets to this line, women received their dead by resurrection, and it starts to make him think about some other things, about the other heroes. The letter is written to a group of struggling Jewish Christians in Rome, probably in the late 60s of the first, late 50s of the first century. And in Rome, the church in Rome, at least part of the church in Rome, is caught between, or it's in the middle of a period between two times of persecution, a kind of earlier stage of persecution that saw some of them expelled from Rome and losing their possessions and their work opportunities and stuff. And then, but not yet at the time of Nero, when Nero burned and slaughtered a lot of Christians. So they've had some persecution. Worse was to come for them. And under the first set of persecutions, they hadn't really found it, they hadn't been inspired by it. And the writer to the Hebrews, not knowing what is to come, but knowing that following Jesus means going through cross to glory, wants to make clear that the heroes that we are following are not just the ones who have conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, but the other heroes. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yes, they're great heroes of faith, but there are other heroes of faith. Other heroes of faith, perhaps like Horatio. And Horatio didn't just stumble upon it as well with my soul floating on the ocean. He had worked to that. He had followed Jesus for years leading up to that. He knew that following Jesus meant being on the way of the cross. And so when he gets to that point, he is able to draw from his faith that word of testimony, it is well with my soul. But if you've spent your whole Christian life thinking that it's all about superhero stuff, and every thing that comes your way, you will leap over it or go faster than the speeding bullet or whatever, is to just get around it, then when disaster strikes, you will be without an anchor. You will be without a hero. You will be without a pioneer that you can follow. Horatio had been working in his faith. He had been trusting in a Jesus who was crucified, and he was willing to walk with him. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. Can I get an amen to that? Yes. Following Jesus. This is why we proclaim that truth. You don't try and market that. Have you tried that? The evangelist in our midst, you tried leading with that? Tortured. Suffering, mocking. We proclaim a Jesus who went through that and a Jesus we follow through that. I mean, we've already been talking about what's going on in Paris. What is the solution? I wouldn't even begin to imagine what a solution is. What is the way of dealing with it? Not a solution. What is the way of dealing with it? We win through martyrdom. Read Revelation. I mean, actually read Revelation, not just imagine Revelation. Just read Revelation. The one who conquers is the Lamb who was slain. The one who, in the face of evil, the church conquers through martyrdom, through the witness of the martyrs. People often think of Revelation in terms of like the final battle at the end. But the final battle at the end isn't really a battle. There's actually no kind of description of it. It's just when God comes back, it's all over. God isn't going to struggle. When he comes back, it's over. But until he comes back, as you read through Revelation, constantly, the church is called to martyrdom. To witness that it is willing to follow the path of Christ, even when all the other paths look better. I mean, that's what it means to have faith. You may not know this, you probably wouldn't guess, but I can be a little competitive, just a little. I should be honest. I used to be competitive when I was young. Now I'm just a happy-go-lucky kind of guy. And I was hadn't been long in Australia. We were up in Sherbrooke Forest, outside of Melbourne. And we were with a group of kids, and we were racing back towards the camp area. And I wasn't in front. Now, that was unusual. I'm not going to let you think that that was usual. No, it was unusual. I was not in the front. But I noticed that it was a switchback path. And so to get in front, all I had to do was just cut across. And then I would be in front. And so the race doesn't always go to the fastest, but the fastest and the smartest. And so I was just going to cut across. So I jumped off the path and cut down. I don't know what happened to the path. I never saw it again. Seriously, I never saw it again. They had to come looking for me. I was totally lost. Totally lost. I could not find any path. Not even a wrong path. I just couldn't find any path. That switchback must have stopped switching as soon as I got off. If I remember, it was like 40 minutes or something of them calling before I actually found my way back. We do that. I mean that's what happens when we lose faith in Jesus and the path. And we think that, hey, this path is just too much work. If we just take that shortcut, jump across, you'll be good. And we'll find a way around the cross to the glory. We'll find a way around the persecution to the glory. We'll find a way to avoid being tortured. We'll find a way around the mocking and the flogging. We'll find a way around the chains and imprisonment. We'll find a way around being stoned to death. Stoned to death, Stephen, the first martyr. I was named for this guy. My brother was named Paul. He just stood by while I was getting stoned. Thanks, kid brother. stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were killed. We look for the shortcut around it. That's not faith. That's not following Jesus. And when we get away from following Jesus, we get lost. The other heroes of faith. I love the way when we get to 11:35 in Hebrews, it says, others were tortured. Others suffered mockings. They were stoned. But it's the others. There are heroes and there are other heroes. And sometimes it's great to celebrate the heroes. But today we're celebrating the other heroes. The other heroes that are often closer to us than the great heroes. The writer to the Hebrews says, the world was not worthy of them. Because the world just doesn't get it. I mean, King David. Even the world thought he was good. Being stoned to death? Not quite so good. No, the world's not going to celebrate that. The world can see some value in success. But in faithfully following Jesus through the cross, the world was not worthy of them. Well, the world is not worthy of someone like Horatio, who in the midst of disaster just turns his eyes on Jesus and says, it is well with my soul. They are commended for their faith. We are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. Many of them have got great stories to tell. But some of them never get to tell their stories because the experience of it crushes them. And only the success of that will only be known when God calls it all to an end and sets the world to right. But we see them. We see them within our own congregation. We see them in our relationships. We see them in the stories that we've heard. They ran with perseverance. They are commended for their faith. They are witnesses to us of what a life of faith means. I mean, some of the heroes who were held up when I was younger were those who, like, who prayed and the next day everything worked out great. Well, that's terrific. I mean, that is great. I mean, that's a great story to tell. And in Hebrews 11, it's told. But others prayed and were mocked. And others prayed and were stoned. Others prayed and were persecuted. When we look for heroes, we need to look for those who run with perseverance, who have faith, who witness to that faith. Some experience great things, but others experience terrible things. What matters is the path chosen, not the preliminary outcomes. What matters is the path chosen. Our heroes shape our faith. We need to set our eyes on Jesus. But as we do that, we need the support and encouragement of the witnesses around us. But as we look to the witnesses that surround us, we need to look for those who have Jesus in their character, who have Jesus in their perseverance, who have Jesus in their faithfulness. We don't just look to the outcomes. Look to their character, to their perseverance, and to their faithfulness. There are heroes, and there are other heroes. Circumstances may be part of their path. It may look like they're not being successful. But what Jesus tells us, what the scriptures tell us, what the cross tells us, that is always too early to judge by the appearances of the outcome. Who stands at the foot of the cross and says, winning? But is it not the path to winning? The resurrection follows the cross. The cross is the path that we must take. Let's not judge people by the circumstances. Let's look to their character. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us with perseverance, looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. There are people in this church who are witnesses to us of that faithfulness. But there are people in this church who are looking at you to see if you will be one of their witnesses to faithfulness that encourage and support them in their path. If you are going through that time of cross and trial, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Don't put a shirt on and put a tie on and come to church and pretend everything is wonderful and make people believe that they're only superheroes in the church. Other heroes are needed too. Let's be honest and open about those heroes. Let's be open and honest about what's going on in our lives so that we might be part of that cloud of witnesses that call people to perseverance and following after Jesus. Thank you.